Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
You may be seated. Take your Bibles. Turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 as we conclude our series on taming the untamable. We ask you to stand in respect for the Word of God while I read James chapter 3, beginning with verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, and the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. You may be seated. How do you do something God says you cannot do? How do you tame that which God says cannot be tamed? How can you control your tongue when it is full of iniquity and a deadly poison? The answer is, you cannot on your own. But you can with God's enabling power. All things are possible with God. Paul tells us in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Part of the all things is taming that tongue of ours. So you'll not be able to do it in your own strength, but with God's power, you can. Now we have seen through this series the main truth that though our tongue is small, its power is much greater than we realize. We've also seen the tongue's power to determine our spiritual maturity. The tongue's power to determine our life's direction. The tongue's power to destroy. The tongue's power to defile our body. And the tongue's power to build up. The Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue. Today I'm going to give you six truths that I believe will enable you by God's power and grace to tame that untamable tongue in your mouth. First, dedicate daily your heart and tongue to the Lord's glory. In Romans 12:1. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Paul says we are first to present, which means to commit. It means to dedicate your body to God as a living sacrifice. You remember what they used to do to sacrifices? They would kill them. That lamb gave its all for that sacrifice. Paul is saying that you and I are to dedicate, commit ourselves as a living sacrifice. That means we're not to kill ourselves. We're to be a living sacrifice. Well, what does that mean then? It means we are to die to our self-life. We are to die to ourselves that we might be alive to God. So Paul says, present, commit, dedicate your body. And your tongue is a part of your body. Dedicate, commit your heart and your tongue to the Lord's glory every day. We're to be a holy sacrifice set apart to God's glory. So each day, before I roll out of bed, I need to say, God, this day, I commit afresh my heart and my tongue to your glory as a living sacrifice. The psalmist says, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That wouldn't be a bad prayer to say before your feet hit the floor either. Commit your tongue to the Lord's glory for that day. It means I recognize the lordship of Christ over my words and my thoughts. It's amazing how we do not want to recognize God's lordship over our words. We want to limit His lordship. A person who would never, never in a thousand years dream of taking a $10 bill that was not theirs and sticking it in their pocket and walking away would steal someone's reputation by their slander and gossip. They recognize the lordship of Jesus over their hand. They won't take that $10 bill. But they do not recognize His lordship over their tongue. The lordship of Christ extends to our entire being. Our words as well as our thoughts and our actions. It means that I recognize Jesus' lordship in my life. He is my boss. He is my king. And nothing should come out of my mouth that is not pleasing to my king, to my boss, to my Lord. So the first thing you do is you dedicate daily your heart and your tongue to the Lord's glory, to His lordship. Secondly, assume responsibility for every word you speak. Again, Matthew 12:37, a verse we've seen before. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now notice it says, by your words. Not by your wife's words will you be justified, or not by your husband's words, not by your friend's words, but by your words. You are responsible for what comes out of your mouth. Now we want to shift that responsibility to somebody else. Have you ever heard somebody say, you just made me so mad I couldn't help but cuss you out. They just made me so mad I couldn't help but say that. Right? We want to shift the blame. You did that to me. You got me so upset. You made me so mad that I couldn't help but say those words. Well, that's not what God says. That's a lie of Satan. God says each of us, you and me, are responsible for the words that come out of our mouth. No one can make you say anything you're not willing and want to say. Now, they may give you a tremendous opportunity, a great occasion, but nevertheless, you don't have to take it. You can stand back and say, nope, I will not do it. So secondly, take responsibility for your words. Don't try to blame anybody else. Thirdly, realize that you're being held accountable for your every word. Again, a verse we saw earlier in our series, Matthew 12:36. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. You see, we will have to give an account on the judgment day of our words because our words reveal what's in our heart. What's down in the well comes up in the bucket, remember? And so your words are revealing your spiritual condition. And therefore, the judgment day, you will give an account for those words. Now, when you realize that you're going to have to give an account for those words, that will make you more cautious. That will make you stop and think before you speak, because it's revealing a heart condition. So first, dedicate your heart and your tongue daily to the Lordship of Christ. Secondly, assume responsibility for your words. Thirdly, realize that you will be held accountable for those words. Fourth, use God's test for your words. Use God's standard to judge your words. Don't use your standard. We will always set our standard low enough that we can pass it. Right? If you could set the passing grade for every test you took, you would set it low enough that you'd pass. That's why the teacher sets the standard. We need to let God be the one who sets the test, the standard, for our words. Now, we've seen these, but I want to reiterate today. First, they are unacceptable words, as we saw in Matthew 12:36. Every careless word, you remember? Those words are the idle words, the worthless words, the words that are non-productive, the words that do not produce good. And so you need to ask yourself a question. Are these words that I'm speaking producing good? Are they accomplishing the benefit of people and others? Or are they being destructive, non-productive, worthless words? Second standard over in Ephesians 4:29. Paul says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. We talked about that last week, unwholesome. That word is putrid, foul, rotten. Used to speak of smelly fish, rotten, putrid fish, spoiled meat. The words that stink up, that tear down, that destroy. You need to say, are my words tearing down? Are my words destroying? Those are unacceptable words. But then there are acceptable words we should use as well, the standard. Again, in Ephesians 4:29, Paul goes on to say, but only such a word is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so it will give grace to those who hear. So, do my words build up? Are they used to encourage people? Are they used to strengthen people? Do they bring unity to the family of Christ? Do they bring unity to my family? Are they words that are timely, spoken at the right time to meet a particular need? An apt answer. A word that promotes people's spiritual growth. Those are the questions you want to ask. I want to give you some example of acceptable words over in Philippians chapter 4. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, accurate, words that are given as an accurate expression of what the reality is, not exaggeration. Whatever is honorable, words that are noble. Whatever is right, words that are just, words that are appropriate, words that are proper. Whatever is pure, uncontaminated, are our motives right in what we're saying? Or am I speaking out of pride or selfishness? Whatever is lovely, pleasant, will it brighten the lives of those who hear? Will it bring a smile and a joyful heart, which is good medicine? Whatever is of good repute, a good report, is it speaking well of others and not damaging others? If there is any excellence, virtue, will my words motivate others to live godly? If anything worthy of praise, will my words build up those who hear? Will my words bring glory to God? And if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And stands to reason, if you dwell on these things, those will be the things that will come out of your mouth, won't they? For as man speaketh, so is he. What's down in your heart comes up in that well. Meditate on these things. Think on those things that are good and lovely and pleasant and noble and true, acceptable and right. And let that be the standard of your words. So use God's test for your words. Number 5, follow God's path to obedience. Follow God's path to obedience. In Romans 6, Paul gives us some very important truths that will help us overcome temptation and sin. He says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, But present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. All right, let's break down what Paul is saying. First of all, he says, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God. Now, this word consider, we get our English word logic from it. It means to reckon a thing to be so. It was an accounting term that when you looked at the ledger and you saw the numbers, this was the amount in the account. It would be like you looking at your bank statement and you realizing, okay, this is how much I have in the bank. I will reckon this thing to be so. Because the bank says, that's it. Now, I know banks can make mistakes. But as many times as I have had to check my statement because it did not square with my numbers, guess who was wrong? Me or the bank? Yeah, it was me. So I've learned to pretty much take into account what the bank says. I reckon that to be so. So the first thing you got to do is compute, reckon, consider yourselves first dead to sin. Now remember in the New Testament and in the Bible, death speaks of separation. Not extinction, not something ceasing to be, not annihilation, but separation. What is physical death but the spirit separates from the body, the Bible says. Spiritual death is the spirit being separated from God. So when he says you have died to sin, what he means is you have been separated from the slavery, the power that sin had in your life before you became a believer. The Bible speaks about unbelievers being in bondage to sin, being a slave of sin, about sin being an absolute monarch, a dictator in the life of an unbeliever. He can resist for a moment, but he will eventually give in to sin. But what happens when you become a Christian is that your old sin nature was crucified with Christ on the cross. Now, you can't figure out how that could happen, something 2,000 years ago that affected you today, but trust me, it's a spiritual reality that you got to reckon as being so. And your old sin nature was separated. Its power was broken over you. That means you no longer have to give in to temptation and the demands of the flesh. Now notice, the sin nature was not extinct. It was not annihilated. It still hangs around, but you do not have to get into it now. Its power over you has been broken. You have been separated from it. In another place, Paul talks about the circumcision of the heart. And it's like our heart has been encased by a layer of flesh that represents the sin nature. And when we are saved, we are circumcised. That layer of flesh is cut away from our heart and we no longer have to give in to sin. So when he says, reckon yourselves dead to sin, that means you got to realize it's true and live like it's true. You know, it can be true about you, but if you don't reckon it, it doesn't help you any. Okay? Somebody might go to your bank account, unbeknown to you, and deposit $100,000. All right? You get a statement from your bank that says you have $100,000 more than what you think you have. Well, you think, oh, that's got to be a mistake. That just can't be right. So you just figure, well, they'll correct it next month. And so you live like you still have that money that you think you have in the account. Now, you actually have $100,000 more. But because you don't reckon it to be so, because you don't consider it to be the truth, you're not living any differently. It's just like you don't have it at all, right? Same thing about sin's power in your life. If you don't recognize and compute and reckon and live on the reality that its power has been broken over you, then you're living just like you did before you got saved. So that's why Paul says, consider, reckon, compute. The power of sin's been broken in your life. But not only that, but he says you're alive to God. Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. What does that mean? Well, if death is separation, what's life? Being joined together. And so to be alive to God means you have been joined to God through His Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Therefore, not only do you have the power to say no to sin, because His power has been broken over you, but you have the desire to say no to sin because the Holy Spirit lives within you and gives you that desire to say no to sin and yes to God. So Paul said, first thing, consider yourselves dead to sin. You don't have to say those things. You don't have to gossip. You don't have to slander. You don't have to lie. You don't have to spread those bad reports. You can say no to that desire because its power has been broken over you. And the Holy Spirit is living in you to give you the desire to say no, the strength to say no. Then he goes on to say, present yourselves to God for His service. He says, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Now, you see that word reign? It's a term used to speak of an absolute monarch, again, of a dictator. And what he said was, before you became a Christian, that sin reigned, buddy. It was an absolute dictator. You couldn't help but sin. But now that you're saved, don't let it keep reigning. Live like you really are, and that's free from that monarch, from that evil, benevolent dictator. Not benevolent, but evil dictator. That violent dictator. And then he says, do not go on presenting your members to sin. Now, see this word presenting? This whole passage is filled with military terms. This word present was used to volunteer in military service. Again, it's to commit, to dedicate, to volunteer your service. He says, do not volunteer your members, your hands, your feet, your eyes, your tongue, your mouth. Don't volunteer those to Satan as being a weapon. That word instrument is translated in other places as weapon. See the military ideas here? Don't volunteer your members, your mouth, as a weapon of unrighteousness against God. You're not a part of Satan's army anymore. You're part of God's army. And when you volunteer, when you present your mouth to Satan as a weapon of unrighteousness against God, you're committing high treason. You're being a traitor to your Lord. But rather, he says, present, volunteer your members, your mouth, to God as weapons of righteousness. Weapons that destroy the enemy. Not enhance him, not make him stronger, but destroy him. So he says, consider yourselves dead to sin. Its power over you has been broken. Alive to God. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Don't present yourselves, your mouth, to Satan to be used against God, but present yourselves to God. Volunteer your tongue, your mouth, to Him as an instrument of righteousness. And then thirdly, trust the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says a dramatic thing in Galatians 5:16. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? It means to be controlled moment by moment by the Spirit of God. It means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It means to be empowered and energized by the Spirit of God as you look to Him and trust Him and depend on Him moment by moment every day to give you that power and strength that you need. And if you will walk in His power, in His fullness, then God says you won't say those words you shouldn't be saying. You won't be doing those things you shouldn't be doing. You will not be giving in to the desires of the flesh. And then lastly, number 6, commit yourself to God and to others in an accountability relationship. Now, I've quit preaching. I'm going to meddling now. James says, therefore, confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. There is a place in the Christian life for us confessing our sins to an accountability partner. Now, not confessing somebody else's sins, but your sins, all right? Confessing your sins to an accountability partner that you might pray together, that you might be strengthened. Also in Galatians 6, he says, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." So there is a place to have an accountability relationship in which you confess to your accountability partner when you have fallen short of the standard. But there's also a place where that accountability partner comes to you and says, "You know, I'm holding you accountable, and I heard you say something that's not up to the standard that God has set for us." In fact, Paul says in this verse that we should hold each other as Christians accountable, shouldn't we? And if you hear me say something that falls short of the standard, then I commit to welcome for you to come to me and say, "Pastor, I heard you say something. I don't think it meets the standard." And allow me to confess, repent, do whatever I need to do to make it right. We need to do that with each other. We need to commit to do that, to help each other. We can't do it alone. I need your help. I believe you need other people's help as well. We need to help each other. We're so entrenched in this way of talking that many times we don't even realize that the wrong kind of words are coming out. And we need someone to come up alongside of us and say, "Let's think a moment about what you just said. Does that really meet the standard that we've seen in Scripture? Or not?" We need to be willing to be accountable. Now, I've given you in your bulletin a sheet that you can use, and I want to encourage you to use. Paul, let me see yours, would you? I encourage you as a family to take this out and to sign it. "Giving a good report, taming our tongues for the glory of God and the strengthening of the body. In obedience to the Word of God, we hereby commit ourselves to the goal of speaking words which meet the biblical qualifications of Matthew 12:36, productive words, and Ephesians 4:29, wholesome words that build up and promote spiritual growth in the listener. When that is not possible, we purpose to remain silent, asking God to place a guard over our mouth. When we violate this goal, we purpose to ask forgiveness from God and those who heard our untamed tongue, knowing that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." Because it will be humbling to have to go and confess to people. "We also realizing our need for help from the body, place ourselves in an accountability relationship with other believers and will welcome their loving rebuke when we fail to meet God's standard. Our signatures acknowledge our accountability to God for each of our words, our awareness to the lasting damage of an untamed tongue, and our commitment to the struggles and rewards of speaking only words that meet God's standards. I would encourage you as a husband and wife to sign this and hold each other accountable. I would encourage you as families, children, parents, to sign this as a family. And then place this somewhere visible, maybe on your refrigerator door, wherever you put things you want to remember. Put that up with people's names on it, signed, dated, and hold each other accountable. That's the only way we're going to see victory in this. We cannot do it alone. But with God's grace and power, and with each other, we can see victory. Now, would you be willing to do this? Will you be willing? I trust you will. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our Minister of Community Connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcome at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.